Good morning. It is great to be with you this morning. For those who don't know me, as Martin said, my name is Gareth, and I'm here from Wales. I attend Emmanuel Baptist Church in Cardiff. I'm under strict instructions to make sure I bring our love and prayers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for you regularly as part of. As I said, we were here for three years ago, and just we're so grateful for the love that Jenna and I had, and also how you continue to love and care for me while I'm here with work. But we're going to look into God's Word, and we're going to read from Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans. We're going to read from Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read the end of chapter 7 before reading into Romans 8 in our text this morning. I'm going to begin reading from Romans 7 and verse 7. Let's hear what God's word says. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would open our hearts, our minds. Father, give us ears to hear. Lord, that you would take away the distractions of the rest of today and the coming week, and instead, by your Spirit, you would fix our gaze on the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray as we look through these few verses that you would speak to us. Father, that you would use your word to change us again. Make us more like the Lord Jesus, we pray, in his name. Amen. Well, we live in a culture, don't we? That is trying to look good. I'm sure many of you are on social media One of the things I love about being here is that you're always seeing people taking selfies, and it doesn't matter where they are. I saw somebody the other day just taking a photograph in front of, well, to me, what looked like just a plain wall. But I'm sure it was very important to them. But our whole culture is built on pretending that our lives are better than they actually are. We pretend that our kids are the best behaved kids. We pretend that our holidays are the best holidays. We say that it is magical, and very, very few people get to see the real us. It is all about putting up the facade. And sadly, this is often true in our churches. We often never get past the superficial. So if you're like me, and I promise I won't do this if you say this, ask me this question later. How are you? I'm good. And that's it. We never get past there. But you might be here this morning and you're spending your time trying to look good. As far as you're concerned, all of the people around you don't have any issues. So you're trying harder to fit in, pretending that you are good, that you never do anything wrong, that sin is not, you're not struggling and battling with sin every single day. And unintentionally, culture becomes about performance rather than grace. Where we're saying and doing the right things is more important than actually the state of your heart. And that's a really dangerous state. If you're a person who's in that state this morning, that's dangerous for several reasons. I'll give you four very quickly. First, it drives self-righteousness. You begin to feel and act like you are better than anyone else because of what you do. Second danger is that focus in your life can become about changing the behavior in the lives of others rather than dealing with the matter of the heart. A third danger is sin is hidden. And as a result, when sin is hidden, it isn't dealt with. And fourthly, it takes the glory that Christ deserves for ourselves. Pretending we are good when we aren't lessens the gospel of its glory. So my friends, if that is you this morning, it is a very dangerous place to be. And there's a bit of that in all of us, isn't there? None of us like to be worse than anyone else. But the truth here this morning is we're all as worse as each other. And we all need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the truth is this, isn't it? That our acceptance before God this morning is not based on our performance. Because our performance would never be good enough. Our acceptance is in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He has set us free. So this morning I want us to look very briefly at four things in these four verses. We'll take one verse at a time. And firstly, we see that if we are Christians here this morning, we have been freed from the condemnation of sin. We've been freed from the condemnation of sin. You can see that in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul gets straight to the point, summing up everything that he has written so far in this letter. He says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So if you are in Christ here this morning, he says that you are not guilty. He is saying that there is no charge against you. He is saying that God doesn't find any fault in you. He is saying that there is nothing for you to be punished for. He is saying that you are innocent of the accusation and God doesn't condemn you because there is no condemnation. We struggle with that, don't we? Because we live in a world where for a time things can be really good, where life is just as you want it, but things can change in an instant. A job can be lost. Health can go. A marriage can fall apart. And we act sometimes like no condemnation is like that. And maybe you feel this morning that you are only one sin away from everything falling apart. that somehow a new sin variant may be found that somehow escapes this state of no condemnation. It's important then that we understand what Paul is saying here. He is not just saying that we are not condemned, although that would be great enough. Paul, the emphasis in this verse in the Greek falls squarely on the word no. So when Paul is saying that there is no condemnation, he is saying that it cannot suddenly appear out of the shadows or rise out of nowhere. Because if you're in Christ, it does not exist. The word no means never. Think about that. Think about it for a second. Condemnation doesn't exist. That means that if you're in Christ this morning, that the state of no condemnation doesn't only exist when the Lord calls you to be with him and you are standing there before the throne and you are perfect before him, when all of your sins are behind you, but it means that it is also true now, right in the middle of your mess. I'm sure for some of you, as I said, that seems unlikely. You think the people here, well, they wouldn't want to know you if they knew how this week had gone. Certainly the preacher, what would he think? And if they think that, what must God think? After all, God knows all of it. He has seen the many missed opportunities this past week for us to love him and love others. And you guys know that God is perfect, that he hates sin. As we heard so wonderfully, didn't we, last Sunday? How great this judge is who's eternally, he is uncreated. He is the commander of the angelic hosts, the ruler, source, and vanquished of history. He is so great, and we know that. We know our struggles then, and we compare them to his glory and greatness. And we can hardly believe our eyes or our ears when Romans 8 verse 1 says that there is no condemnation. That there is no condemnation. How can that be? Well, verse 1 tells us, doesn't it? There is no condemnation in Christ. That is the only condition. It's not about how you've performed this week. It is not about how religious you've been. It's not about how you've treated your children or how you've been in work. It's about whether you are in Christ or not. My question to you this morning is, are you in Christ? Nothing could be more important. Are you in Christ? We'll look at a little later as to why that is so important. But for now, know this. If you are in Christ, nothing can change that verdict of no condemnation. Not even you. But as well as being freed from condemnation of sin firstly, secondly we see that we've been freed from the power of sin. If you look at verse 2 with me, you can see there that we read, "For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death." I'm sure you will have seen signs on a restaurant that says, "Under new management." And basically what the new owner is trying to tell everybody is that the old owners have gone and things are about to improve. And Paul wants us to understand that if you are in Christ here this morning, you are under new management. And he contrasts two laws. Now the word law can be a bit of a tricky one in Romans because Paul uses the word in three different ways throughout his letter. He talks firstly about God's laws, as God's standards. Secondly, he uses the word law as a general principle in the same way that we might talk about the laws of gravity. And thirdly, Paul uses the word law as a force or a power. And Paul is using it in that third way here. He is saying that before you became a Christian, you were under the authority of sin and it dominated your life. That you were under its control and you were unable to do anything to change despite trying your hardest. And as a result, you are facing death. If you're not a Christian and you're listening in here this morning, this is a picture of you. You are under the law of sin and death, and it produces all of the wrong things in your life. And if you continue to live under that, you will face the dominion of sin and death. And you will be in trouble because you are condemned, and ultimately will face God's judgment. But for those of us in Christ, something has happened. We have been liberated through the Holy Spirit. You are under new management. Sin, the power of sin and death has been kicked out, and the Holy Spirit has taken over. And this is great news for us, isn't it? Because not only is there no condemnation, but God has taken over management of our lives so that we are no longer controlled by sin like we once were. As Paul says in chapter 6 and verse 11, we are now dead to sin, but we are alive to Christ. And just as our status of no condemnation has nothing to do with us, we did nothing to have that status. We were not freed from the power of sin because of our obedience, our effort, our good works, our religiosity, or anything other than by Christ, by His Spirit. We cannot say no to sin in our own strength, but by His Spirit, we are now able to do so. Again, you may think, really? Is that really true? You don't see how I've struggled with this sin this week. You don't know the websites that I've been looking at. You don't know all of the things that I've done. The power of sin seems so great. Sinning seems so easy. But know that God has given you His Spirit if you are in Christ. When Jesus had dealt with our condemnation, He didn't just leave us to our own devices. Rather, He gave us His Spirit, who changes our hearts, who gives us life. And that same Spirit is the one that the Bible tells us who raised Jesus from the dead. The same Spirit who commands the dead to wake up, both physically, spiritually, lives in us. That power is in you and I, and it enables us to say no to sin. If you're in Christ, there is a power at work in you more powerful than the power of death. And I don't know what sin you're struggling with this morning, but I know each of you will be struggling with something. But this should be wonderfully liberating. You are in Christ. You are united to Him like a branch to a tree. And His Spirit is in you, so you are free from the power of sin. You cannot say no to sin in your own strength, but you can in the power of Christ's Spirit. So when temptation appears on your doorstep today, like it surely will, you can look to Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit say, I'm not yours anymore. I'm under new management, and you can close the door. So we've been freed from the condemnation of sin. We've been freed from the power of sin. Thirdly, in verse 3, we see that we are freed only through Jesus. We read there, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for our sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Why is there no condemnation? How can you be free from the power of sin? The answer is a simple one, which I'm sure you know. Only because of the Lord Jesus. We notice the word law again here in verse 3. This time it's referring to God's law. And Paul's point is that God's law couldn't set us free. It's not that there was anything wrong with His law, as we saw in chapter 7. The problem is that we were sinful, so that we could never do what it was requiring us to do. So God did something about it. In Romans, Paul has shown that humanity is fundamentally broken. He has shown that we have decided to go after our own pleasures rather than worshipping him. As a result, our relationship with him is broken. And therefore, no one is fundamentally good or blameless. We're all guilty. We all deserve condemnation. We all deserve God's wrath. Game over. And Paul is saying the law couldn't fix that. Because it was something that we were utterly incapable of doing. But thankfully, God did something about it. And notice four things in verse 3. Firstly, Jesus is God's own son, not just his son. You read there that God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own son. Paul is emphasizing here that Jesus Christ was not a man whom God found down the road and adopted to be his son on earth. He is the pre-existent, ever-existent, co-eternal, non-created, divine image of the Father in whom all the fullness of deity dwells. He is God's son in a way that you and I are not. And Paul's point is that he is infinitely precious to the Father, and yet the Father sent him into this world. Secondly, we see in that verse that the God's own Son, Jesus Christ, came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And you might be thinking, well, what does that mean? Well, we need to say, don't we, that Paul is not saying that Jesus was sinful. So what is this saying when it says that he was sent in sinful flesh? The saying is this. So when God the Father sent God the Son into this world of sin, of misery, and of death, he came as close as it's possible to come to be where you and I are at. And yet, he was not with sin. He is a true man. And he is said to have been in the likeness of sinful flesh because his flesh, his humanity, was never tainted by sin. He was human like us. He struggled with some of the same things that we struggled with. We read, don't we, that he was hungry, that he was thirsty, that he was tired. We know that he was tempted in every way. But he never gave in to those things like we do. This is marvelous. A creation, God made humanity in his image, but our sin marred God's image to a huge extent. So God came not just in our image, but as one of us to sort it out, to restore that image of God. He had to become a man so that he could truly help us. He was like us. He was just like us, but he was without sin. Thirdly, we see that all of our sin has been dealt with by Jesus. We read there, don't we, in verse 3, the sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. As I said earlier, those of us who are in Christ, condemnation doesn't exist. Did it just disappear into thin air? Did God do some magic trick and it just vanished? Well, Romans 8 verse 3 tells us that no. This roaring flame that was ready to consume you and I was extinguished by God the Son, Jesus Christ. So if you are in Christ, you are no longer condemned because God has already condemned your sin in Christ. That is how we can say that if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation even now. Because if that is not true, we are denying that what Christ has done. If you are in him, every single sin you have committed and will commit has already been condemned in Christ. Each one of them. When we say condemned, we don't mean that sin has been criticized. You know, when you think Prime Minister or President, you have, don't you, has condemned a terrorist attack. We're not saying that it's condemned like that. We're saying that sin has received its full and just sentence and penalty. We're saying that Jesus has paid the full penalty and completed the sentence for sin. God's own Son became one of us to deal with the consequences of our sin. As Hebrews 2 verse 17 tells us, God the Son had to become a human. He needed to be like us so that he could pay the price for us. He was perfect. He obeyed what we couldn't, and he hit the standard that was required in the law. And then as he died on the cross, he paid the punishment for our sin. And he stays there in the flame of God's wrath until he can proclaim, "It is finished." See, finished is the victory cry. Finished means it's done. Finished means that condemnation doesn't exist. And again, we're trying to process this when we think of the weeks that we've had, how we've failed. Of all the sin, the anger that we've shown, how we haven't loved as we should have done, how we've given the Lord so little thought as we've gone through the week. And then we see that Jesus has dealt with every last drop of condemnation for those sins. The sins you'll commit tomorrow, he has already dealt with the condemnation for that too. The sinless Son of God has come into the world, taken our sin from us, and was condemned in our place. Our sins are forgiven. So the question for you this morning, it is the most important question that you will be asked all week. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Do you know that your sins have been forgiven? Do you trust that all of the condemnation for them has been placed on him? Fourthly, in that little section, having seen that Jesus has paid the price and dealt with all our sins, we see that Jesus has restored our relationship with God. We read in verse 4 that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Paul says, doesn't he, the righteous requirements of the law fulfilled in us. Jesus has dealt with our sins. But that is not just the end of it, is it? Although that would be wonderful enough. But he gives us his perfection. He gives us his righteousness. And it's important to understand that because it means our relationship with God has completely changed. As we've sung, we serve a holy God. And he can't bear sin. But now you have Christ's righteousness by faith. And because he has fulfilled all of the law's requirements in your place, he did what you could not do. God's purpose in sending his own Son to deal with our condemnation and demolishing the power of law and sin in our lives was so that the righteous requirements of the law would be fulfilled in us. Christ did that. He did what you could not do. The clean one became dirty so that you, the dirty one, could be clean. And it's not just that we have a clean slate. We now have his righteousness. And what that means is that when God looks at you, if you are in Christ, he doesn't see your failure, but he sees rather the perfection of Jesus. That's great news for us, isn't it, this morning? That is great news. That relationship has been restored. And again, we find that difficult to fully grasp because when a relationship is broken on this earth, when you've wronged somebody, even after you've asked for their forgiveness, things are a bit awkward, aren't they? Not so with God. He looks at me and sees not my weakness, but instead sees Christ's perfection. So if you're in Christ this morning, he sees you as his perfect son or daughter. He has not had enough of you. He has not stood there wishing that he had never saved you. He is not pointing his finger at you, exasperated that you failed again. No, he sees Christ's righteousness. My friends, when you stand before God, there is only one hope. There is only one hope, and that is being found in Christ. In him, your sins have been dealt with, and instead you have his righteousness. Are you in him this morning? So fourthly and finally, having been seen that we've been freed from the condemnation of sin, we've been freed from the power of sin, we are freed only in Christ. We see fourthly that we are freed to be like Christ. We are free to be like Christ. At the end of verse 4, we read that in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, the Lord Jesus doesn't free us so that we can stay as we are. Ultimately, he came to this earth to make you like him. That's what he lived for. That's what he lives for. The purpose of his entire life, death, and resurrection was to make you and I more like him. We no longer walk by the flesh, but we walk by the Spirit who works in us, making us more like Christ. You see, Jesus isn't interested in changing the outside. He wants change in the inside, which often leads to change on the outside. He has given us his Spirit to do that. To live a supernatural, Christ-like life. You need the Spirit to be able to do that. He needs to have made you alive. Now you see, don't you? Some will say that, you know, different. You get the Spirit is given to you at a stage in your Christian life. The Bible is clear that you have the Holy Spirit living in you if you are in Christ. Regardless if you came to Christ yesterday, 3 months ago, 3 years ago, 30 years ago or beyond, he gives us his Spirit to live in us. And it is his Spirit who doesn't only enable us to say no to the power of sin, but he also changes us and makes us more like Christ. So we see in our own lives the fruit of the Spirit. We read, don't we, in Galatians chapter 5, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the mark of a Christian. And ultimately, it's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Jesus displayed the greatest love by laying down his life for his friends. Jesus is the one who disregarded the shame of the cross with great joy, and will joyfully present us before the throne of the Father. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, making peace between us and God. Jesus has unlimited patience that he shows to us daily. Jesus is the kindness of God, not treating us as we deserved, but showing us grace and mercy instead. Jesus did the ultimate good, didn't he? Dying in the place for our sins. And his gospel is the good news. Jesus is faithful to his Father and to us. He stayed the plan of redemption, didn't he, until the end. And now, even now, is faithful to us when we are not faithful to him. Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart, offering to take our burdens from us and to give us ultimate rest. Jesus is the embodiment of self-control. When Peter tried to take things into his own hands, he showed that godly self-control, didn't he, and allowed himself to be arrested and crucified when he could have called down numerous angels to call it off. My friends, don't you wish you were more like him this morning? Don't you wish you were more like him? I do. This is what we were freed for, to be like him, to be salt and light in a world that is tasteless and dark. Yet we cannot do that by walking in our own strength. We must do so by walking in the Spirit. And someone who is truly in Christ will see their life changed as they are made more like him. Yes, we must pursue what is good. We must work out our faith and our salvation. We must strive for godliness. But ultimately, your own effort will not be enough. We need his Spirit by his grace, Because what the Lord Jesus is telling us and throughout his word, saving grace equals sanctifying grace. In Titus 2, Paul emphasizes that the grace that saved us is also the grace that changes us. It is his grace that teaches us to live differently to this world and trains us in holiness, to turn away from sin, and to change our desires and action. So we've seen, if you're in Christ this morning, you are freed from the condemnation of sin. You are freed from the power of sin. You are freed, free only through Jesus, and you are freed to be like him. So as we close, the same question I've asked a couple of times this morning. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Nothing could be more important. Nothing could be more important. I don't mean if you made a decision at some point in your life or you went forward in a meeting. I am asking, are you in Christ? Are you trusting him daily? If you're in Christ here this morning but you're struggling with sins, well, firstly, if you're somebody who's pretending to pick up how we started, stop it. If you're struggling with sin, we're commanded to confess it to one another so that we can point each other to Christ, giving him the glory for his great salvation, that we can pray for each other, strengthen each other. And also, don't leave it. Return to God. The mark of somebody who's in Christ is when they struggle and sin and fail, they will return to him. No matter what has happened this week, we're all broken failures who need forgiveness. Return to him. Confess your sin, ask him for forgiveness. He is not going to turn you away. Because if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. He hasn't changed. Like in the parable of the prodigal son, how do we see the father when his child returns to him? Stood there like this, is he, with a scowl? What do we see? He's looking out on the horizon. Looking out on the horizon, and as soon as he sees his son, what does he do? He doesn't just stand and watch. He legs it, as we'd say in Wales. He runs and he goes to him to welcome him home. Also, rest in Christ. Simply trying harder is not the answer. You'll eventually run out of puff. Rely on what he has done. I'm finding as I get older as a Christian, the life that in Christ is not about adding more of him to my life. But it's collapsing into him as my life. Because my best will never be good enough. But his best is always, always good enough. And finally, let's not be self-dependent. We need his spirit. We need to walk in his strength. We need to ask that he will help us and guide us, that he will point us to Christ, that he will work in our hearts, that he will make us like the Lord Jesus. And then we step out in faith to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that for your plan of redemption. Father, we thank you that you've declared that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Father, we thank you that he came and has dealt with our sin in a way that it is difficult for us to even begin to comprehend. It is so wonderful. Father, we thank you that he stayed there on that cross until he could cry that it is finished. Father, we thank you that now that as we come before you, we come as ones who are not condemned, but who in whom the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled. Father, we thank you that that is not because of anything that we do. For if it was, we know we could only lose that status, but we stand firm in Christ, knowing that our sins have been forgiven, that our consciences have been cleansed. Father, we pray that you would help us, that by your Spirit, that you would help us to live a life that is worthy of your gospel. Help us even this week. Lord, change us. Convict us when we are doing things that we shouldn't. Father, help us to understand how serious sin is to you. Lord, that we would not want to do that, but instead we would long to follow Christ. Give us the strength and grace that we need, Father. And for any among us this morning who are not in Christ as yet, we pray, Lord, that today would be the day where they bow their knee and come and to know the Lord as their Savior and King. Oh, Father, what a wonderful thing that would be. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Which says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."